Where's that tall Texan? Come on up here, Alan. Oh, am I? Oh, man, as soon as I get the mic, Alan leaves the room. All right, guys, let's settle down. We are in a special place today, not only because of what we are about to do, but because of who we are going to be led by. Paco has been here in the past. Who of you have not already been at an event here at the Apostolate? Who has not? Who has not? Okay, so there's virtually nobody in the room that doesn't already know who Paco is. Yay! So I'm going to make it brief. We love him. We're happy that he's here. And we want to hear more. Here's Paco.
Thank you, Rob. Well, what I would love to do, I'd like to do first is suggest that we pray together. The four presentations are all going to be on aspects of coming to know God, the Holy Spirit. So in that light, I thought it would be really important to begin with a prayer of invocation that was written back in the 800s, in the 9th century, by this very famous Benedictine monk, Robinus Maurus. And this prayer, this particular prayer, has been used in the church ever since that time, and it's actually become something ecumenical. And that is to say, the Lutherans use this prayer. There are others who found great inspiration and strength from this prayer. So, believing that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, what I'd like to ask you all to do is consider you yourself as an individual invoking personally the Holy Spirit, invoking him to come and be with you and, of course, be with us, so that we then can receive the light and understanding that he has for us. So let us pray together. Come, Creator Spirit, visit the souls of your people. Fill with grace from on high the hearts which you have created. You who are called the Comforter, gift of the Most High God, living font, fire, love, and unction of souls, sevenfold in your gifts, finger of the Father's right hand, you truly promised by the Father, giving speech to tongues. Inflame our senses with your light. Pour your love into our hearts. Strengthen our weak bodies with lasting power. Drive away the enemy. Grant peace at all times, so under your guidance we may avoid all evil. Grant us by you to know the Father and to know the Son, and you, Spirit of both, may we always believe. To God the Father be glory, to the Son who rose from the dead, and to the Comforter for all ages. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I'd like to just add one prayer from the Scriptures, just to pray this on your behalf, and it's from St. Paul's words in Ephesians. And he says very simply this: for this reason, because I have heard of your faith here, in the Lord Jesus, and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. And this is his petition for them before God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that your hearts, having your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. One of the convictions that I've had growing and growing in me over, in a special way this year, but over the years, is God's commitment and desire to make himself known to those who belong to him through the Son is so much deeper and so much more intense than we realize. In other words, God wants to give us help to know who he is in his greatness, in his glory, in his majesty, and in his power, and that we don't have to kind of fight to find God, but rather we need to put faith in the promises that he made that he will make himself known. And that our effort is not an effort as if God is intentionally hiding himself so that we cannot experience him, but rather our confidence is in the knowledge that he came to us in a very powerful way through his Son, and then the Father sent the Holy Spirit through Jesus so that we could actually experience the living presence of God in us. And I believe that many, many of us, perhaps even in our devotions, can often be working hard to see if we can make contact with God rather than leaning into God and letting us let him take us into that intimacy that he's already prepared for us. And if we can move into faith and into confidence in the Lord, a whole vista of new understanding of the Lord and experience of him will be ours. And so my goal, my prayer is that by the end of the retreat, you will have an increase of faith and expectant faith that you can have a deeper, more ongoing relationship with the Lord in your daily lives, and that you just will experience the family relationship that there is with God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's my goal, okay? Now, what I'd like to do is just tell you a little bit about what I hope to do. Okay, so first presentation, we'll talk a little bit about the person of the Holy Spirit as a person in our relationship to him as believing Christians. In the second talk, we'll be talking more about how the Holy Spirit how can we develop that relationship in the Holy Spirit, both for growth in holiness and also for fruitfulness in ministry. Those are the two focuses. The third talk, I want to spend a fair amount of time talking about how we listen to the Holy Spirit, how we hear the voice of the Lord, so we can be walking in his will and confident that we're in his will. And finally, and by the way, one aspect of that is really important is, how are we led by the Spirit in the area of making decisions? Individual decisions, corporate decisions. How do we do this? That's very important. And finally, I want to touch upon the topic of discernment of spirits. Not every spirit is necessarily the Spirit of Christ. And so we need that discernment. It's no surprise to you, but at this time in salvation history, we are under a kind of ferocious spiritual attack by the enemy, and the expression of it comes through massive confusion and deception. It's just all over the place. And a lot of times our confidence sometimes is being undermined because those who supposedly should be representing us in the ministry, in the church, some of them themselves are actually, I hate to say it, but wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's with discernment that we're able to see our way through those things and not be beguiled by the enemy. That makes sense? So we'll be talking about that too. So that's what the four talks are about. Now, what I want to do is start with this text. This is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 683. So some of you who take notes, that's where it's come from. And it starts like this. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, make a couple of comments here about this one. This is the first part of that paragraph. Somebody could repeat verbally, Jesus Christ is Lord, but that's not what this text means. The proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord is based upon a revelation of who Jesus really is. That you understand the paschal mystery, that he's the Son of God incarnate, right? The eternal Word of God who became incarnate, who lived among us, taught, preached, performed miracles, gave himself on the cross, suffered, died, and was buried, and rose again from the dead. And when he rose, he was declared Lord, Lord over all heaven and earth, every power, principality, and rulers of this present darkness. He's Lord. In other words, he's over it all. He won the victory over sin and death. This is the Jesus that we know. And this Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, can be known in the way that the apostles knew him, because it's the same Spirit of Christ that is living in us and reveals him to us. So we don't have to think all of the time, oh gosh, if we were only in the first century when the apostles were eating and drinking and so on with him. Do you realize that they were constantly realizing, or it was dawning on them, who is this man that we're with? He who can still the raging of the waters. Who is this man who raises the dead to life? In other words, they were discovering him, but they didn't even fully and completely realize who this resurrected Lord was until they themselves received the Holy Spirit when it was breathed into them, right, by Jesus. And then they, from then on, became intrepid, fearless, confident, bold preachers of the gospel, willing to face any difficulty and every trial, knowing the triumph that there was in God through Jesus Christ. They became completely different kind of men. And the scripture even says, you know, that they noticed that these uneducated men were completely changed, and they realized they had been with Jesus. But they were afraid until the gift of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God that's in you is given to you so that you enter into a profound conviction in your being, in your person. Now listen carefully. I think one of the things we have to do is understand human beings are composed of body and soul, mind, body, and spirit, if you want. So it's the fullness of our being that responds to God, not just our brain, not just our intellectual thoughts. No, it's an encounter person to person. You're encountering this God who has now offered you a relationship. You are actually entering into the life of God. So God lives in you, but it's not, let's get the image clear. It's not like God is fully just contained in Rob, and that's where he is. No, it's more like we've been taken up into the fullness of God. He's brought us into his life spiritually. We're now connected to him. So we are participating together in the divine nature of God. Now, it's not pride, and it's not something that you should be afraid to say, but you have a new nature because you've been born anew. Right, Leonard? Amen. Amen. Right. And it means that there's something that's happened to you, ontologically speaking, philosophically, that means that your being has changed. And you now can have communion with God, not a notion about God, not just some a greater sense that there's something bigger than us, like it's still out there. No. That someone who's bigger than us is actually living in us. So, as this text in the paragraph in the Catechism goes on to say, is this. This knowledge of faith is possible only in the Holy Spirit. To be in touch with Christ, we must first have been touched by the Holy Spirit. So if anybody's here, who's struggling in their sense of intimacy, a personal relationship with Jesus, where you can't speak to him on a first-name basis with confidence and freedom, keep invoking the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit has been given. And it wasn't given once, and there's sort of the one experience 2,000 years ago. No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit until we all come in to see him face to face. That's what we get. We get his help. And it says this. To be in touch with Christ, we must have first been touched by the Holy Spirit. He comes to meet us and kindles faith in us. Something gets stirred up. Something gets awakened in you. Something comes alive. There's the more that's taking place. I can tell you, when I worked in the RCIA process for 6.5 years, and then on and off after that, little by little. And it was always wonderful to see how people would grow. We would teach them things about who Jesus was, and we would encourage them to start praying, and we would take time during the RCIA process to pray together, and we would help them speak to the Lord and listen to the Lord and wait on the Lord. Well, as we did that with some kind of regularity, kind of created a discipline and an expectation, they would be, on a weekly basis, kind of growing stronger. It's like taking vitamins or something. They take these vitamins and they feel a little stronger, and they take another one the next week and they feel a little bit stronger. And then we'd say, well, okay, you don't understand. You don't understand exactly this doctrine. What we'd like you to do, my wife and I did this a lot, just pray to the Holy Spirit, and now pray in those scripture passages, read what it says in the Catechism, and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, that master teacher, to give you understanding. And it was always fun because they'd come, oh, now I see it. Now I get it. And all of a sudden, like, veils come off, and there's perception and clarity. But it's not just kind of like an idea. No, when God reveals his truth, it's living power. It's power to know through experience. When I say experience, I'm not talking exclusively about emotion. Now, a lot of us can have experiences of things, but we're not particularly emotional about it. But what happens is when you experience, if I come to know Anthony, and I know him now, I heard about Anthony and what he does and the reputation he has around here, oh dear. And then I meet Anthony. Then I meet Anthony, and it's a whole new dimension. Now it's person to person, and I know him not only through communication about him, I've actually met him. And this is what happens in the Holy Spirit. we really meet Jesus. So it doesn't sound so outlandish to call Jesus my friend. It doesn't sound like something beyond what I should expect to really say, I know my Lord, my Master, my friend, my Savior. It becomes very personal because you know him. And it's essential for us to keep knowing the Lord that deeply. Because we remember the scripture says we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in love. We're supposed to be more and more anchored into God. And if we're living in a world where so many forces are trying to pull us away from the truth, then if we're not anchored, we're going to lose that confidence and sometimes be more vulnerable to confusion or deception or a lack of confidence that the church really is the bulwark of truth, etc. Those things begin to work on people. And the devil's voice gets a little bit louder. Does that make sense? So many of you here, as we do in my family too, you know, we have every week especially my son, he goes to Eucharistic adoration all of the time, okay? And we all go, but he that's where he lives, man, right there. And it's very, very impressive to me to see what's happening when he comes out and then some news comes on about something that's happening, some confusing thing, whether either in the church or in the world and so on. He's so rooted that he's kind of like immovable. You know, he can't get thrown by it. It doesn't take away his zeal to want to share the gospel with others. It doesn't intimidate him to be able to make a defense of the faith before others. There's something that happens. But when he goes to Eucharistic adoration, because he's also been really awakened in the Holy Spirit, well, what does he do? He asks the Holy Spirit to help him meet Jesus in adoration. If the Holy Spirit was given to reveal Jesus, and we're right there in Eucharistic adoration, why shouldn't we ask the Spirit to help us even have even more intense communication with the Lord Jesus? When Father Rainero Cantalamessa, who's the papal preacher, was giving a talk at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, one of the things that he said was, he says, I'm not saying that everybody has to do this, but he said, I want to give you a little secret here. One of the things that I do is I talk to the different persons of the Trinity and ask them for help if I'm going to talk about one of the other ones. So in other words, if he's going to speak about Jesus, he asks the Holy Spirit. If he's going to speak about the Father, he asks Jesus, because Jesus is the one who led us to the Father, and so on. And I think it's important to get that practical. I mean, what I'd like you to do and feel free to do, I encourage you to do, is try new things in the Lord. I mean, just give yourself a chance to say, well, I'm going to ask for a more enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have any kind of regular practice of reading the scriptures? Okay, wonderful. Okay, now, is it true, is it or is it not true that many times you can read a scripture passage maybe 6 months ago and you can be at a certain place spiritually and then 6 months go by and you read it again and it's like you've read it for the first time? Or you see things, you say, how could I could not have seen that before? You know why? Because there was a veil right here. The veil was there because maybe the level of your growth, maybe there was something in your life that was blocking you from being able to be attentive, you were distracted, whatever. But the Lord removes the veil, and you see with faith, and that faith gives you life, and it brings about transformation. So what I'm trying to say is, in the Holy Spirit, we have great hope for growth. We can hope and expect much more growth and deepening if we'll read the scriptures in the Holy Spirit, we'll invoke the Holy Spirit. Here's one for parents. We're all parents here, and most of us, a lot of us. When I have conversations with my children, I always ask for enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. Because I know that there are things going on in their souls and in their hearts that are they're battling with. And if I can help them understand that difficulty and offer them a word of wisdom as a way to get out of it, they'll be at peace and they'll grow. And they actually deepen their trust in their dad, which is always nice, you know. The bond grows because they say, Dad has something to say. Well, they say it because they believe I'm a man of prayer. And so I say, look, I can't do this on my own, Lord. I need your light right now. And every one of us, if we're just humble and honest with ourselves, we know that there's circumstances. When I start hearing people, when I do a lot of counseling, or even with my kids sometimes, you know what's going through my mind? I don't know what to say. I have no idea what the answer is right now. And so what am I doing inside? Come, Holy Spirit, help me, Holy Spirit. Give me light, Holy Spirit. I can't do this, but you can. And then all of a sudden in the dialogue, like a little bit of insight comes, and all of a sudden a clarity comes. It's like, remember one of the descriptions of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is subtle. It subtly can open up things and disclose things. It can kind of work its way through the maze and lead you to the right path. It happens all the time. People who have been led by the Spirit will tell you, I can't believe this was so easy. How could I have missed it? Well, the reason you missed it was because you didn't have the light of the Holy Spirit opening the pathway and showing you a way through. But when things are in God, there's a certain grace of simplicity in it, and you can step in it. It makes all the difference in the world. So God is with us. Now, think about it this way. God wants you to know him. He really does. He wants us to know he's the holy other, but he doesn't want us to experience this chasm where there's no way of coming near, drawing near. So what does he do? God gives us God in order to find God. How's that? And that's what the gift, it's a gift given, and it lives within us. So it says this, by virtue of our baptism, the first sacrament of faith, the Holy Spirit in the church communicates to us intimately and personally the life that originates in the Father and is offered to us in the Son. Now, I think that this is a very, very profound statement. What comes to when something, if somebody says, boy, that was an intimate conversation, Tom. What does intimate mean if I say that was an intimate conversation? What comes to your mind?
Very close.
Close. Is it pleasant or unpleasant?
Pleasant.
Okay, now those are both the true things that I think most of us could agree with. So what God is saying is that he wants to provide intimacy. He wants to draw us close. He wants us to draw us into his heart so we can have the very heart of God in both Jesus' love for the Father and the Father's love for him, but also his love for all creation and especially other humans, right? To have the heart of God to love them the way he loves them. What does that do for us? My goodness. If I have the heart of God, I could see a person who's struggling with terrible violence problems, and if I didn't have the Holy Spirit, I just wouldn't want anything to do with them. I'd be afraid of them. But if I have God's heart, which is one that desires to see this person set free, rescued, and home in the Father's house, then my whole attitude to him, my treatment of him, is going to reflect what comes flowing out of my heart. Does that make sense? This is what God will give you. So I wanna pose a question to you all right now. You don't have to raise your hands and answer it. The first question is, do you invoke the Holy Spirit with confidence on a regular basis for areas where you need to understand things or need to know things about God's heart about things? Do you actually invoke God, the Holy Spirit? If you don't, I just invite you to do so. Just take it at its word. He will reveal to, he will lead you into all the truth, it says. Invoke the Holy Spirit and then wait and watch what happens. Things will change. When, there's lots of stories I could tell, but I don't think I have time right now. I'll tell you later on. Okay. Here we go. Now, something about the name Spirit. And we're going to do a little Bible study here. The name Spirit is translated from the Old Testament Hebrew as Ruach. R-U-A-C-H. Ruach. And it means wind or breath. Wind or breath. Its first meaning is connected to something physical, to space, the air between heaven and earth. And a space that can be sometimes calm and sometimes turbulent. A space like the open prairie where it is easy to see how the wind blows. And I remember a couple of years ago we went out west and we were out in, I think it was in Nebraska, and it was just this open plains and it was windy and all you could just see were the effects of the wind, you know, the weeds or tumbleweeds were rolling all around, and you could just see the effects of it. And it was just the wind. That's what it was. But it was movement. In the New Testament, the mention of the Spirit is linked to words referring to place. The typical preposition, in speaking of the Spirit is in. That's the preposition in. As for the Father, it is from. And for the Son, it is through. So it's from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who takes us in to the Trinitarian life. It's through Christ that we have received the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that therefore allows us to cry out in recognition, Abba, Father. What is the word Abba? Actually, Daddy. And right now in Jerusalem, Jewish kids run around, they say, Abba, 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 Abba. It's, for them, it's just a normal word of affection and expressing a relationship. Well, if the Spirit is in us and it provokes that, that means we know we're in the relationship. Again, I ask you the question sincerely, just as a way of kind of testing where we are, kind of like doing an internal spiritual check. Do I ever think about myself as a child who's in an affectionate relationship with a loving father where I could call him daddy or father, dear father? Because the word isn't so much daddy in the sense of overly familiar in that kind of sense. It's more like a profound affection, but reverential to the one who loves you, who's taking care of you, and who is God the Father. Do we know the Father that way so that when we speak with him, we would be able to speak with him with the kind of intimacy and personal expression that Jesus had as he was going through his trials and temptations? One of the things in my own personal prayer life, I find myself often, when I'm going through trial, I almost always address myself to God the Father. It's just a natural thing. And I tell the Father, who's head of the house, and I'm his son, And I know how he's helped his other son. And that means he helped him, but sometimes it meant that he allowed him to go through some pain. I feel like he's my stable foundation, God the Father, and that he's going to give me the strength and he's going to give me the stability to be able to go through this trial well. And when it has to do with having a heart for the lost, I'm always praying to Jesus. And when I pray to Jesus, I ask that Jesus, who poured out the Holy Spirit, he's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. I ask that Jesus give me that same spirit and zeal for souls, that they might be saved and come into the Father's house. But this is a growing kind of relationship. Now, obviously, many of us, for many reasons, in God's original design, the human family and well-ordered relationships in the world were meant to be mediating to us some of this reality of the Trinitarian love. Like our Father, in some way, is supposed to be a reflection of the Heavenly Father, knowing his firm, loving authority, his protection, his care, that sort of thing, his defense for us. But if we haven't had loving, caring, intimate relationships on the human level, then there's a lot of ways intuitively or instinctively we don't go to God the Father that way. Doesn't that make sense to you? My father never talked to me personally. This is what I hear from a lot of guys. Well, my dad, he just showed his love to me. He never said anything to me. Now, that's something that can be fine. Part of it, God has to show his love. But also, God spoke to us, and his words have tremendous impact on how we think of ourselves. He said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." He said it twice, right? When? Baptism and transfiguration. Given that's the case, that means that's what God's voice is. Have you ever heard in your own personal prayer, "My son," just the word, "You are my son, I'm pleased with you"? Ask the Father if he's pleased with you, and then listen. And the Spirit of God will reveal it to you. It's that simple. Now, we can read it in the Scriptures, but a lot of times what we need, if we read it in the Scriptures, is the Spirit of God to enlighten that passage and make it come alive for us, so that the witness of the Scripture really makes it into our heart that changes us. The powerful thing that I think is so critical for Christians is we don't just depend on psychological therapy to get well. Do you know what I'm saying? We don't. You know, you can spend thousands and thousands of dollars and Sherry never gets well. But one moment where the voice of the Lord speaks to Sherry and says, "You are my beloved daughter," that could change her entire life. She could be set free in a whole level, a level that she never expected, because he spoke to her inward being, the essence of it. Pardon me? Oh, wow. Isn't that cool? Yeah. This is the Spirit. Go ahead. And yes. Yes. And I'm not trying to undermine any of the human wisdom and the good things that can happen through, you know, natural means. But what I'm saying is that we're not just human stuff. We're spiritual beings. We've come alive. And so when our spirits are spoken to, it affects our psychology, it affects our freedom to express ourselves. There's a whole new level of well-being that comes when we're really walking with God. So, as something that you would most immediately agree with, is that when we spend time with God, our lives go better. When we spend time with God, we're strengthened. And here's the beautiful reality. Since we know that God is Spirit and the Spirit works in us, it doesn't depend all the time on your emotional state. We know that by faith, when we draw near, God draws near to us. He draws near to us, and he's there. I can't tell you how many times, and I imagine this would be true for all of you, when I pray every day, if you ask me every day, do I just feel just really excited? This is wonderful. Oh, no, it doesn't work that way. But do I feel at the same time strengthened by having spent time in his presence, no matter what my emotions are? I know I'm stronger. And I know that what I needed to be fortified and strengthened to meet those days' trials happened because I was on my knees before my Lord and Creator. And I also know, and this is something that I hope you can all get excited about, is my level of sensitivity to what God is doing in my environment, because I've been alone with him in prayer, goes way up. In other words, I won't miss the inspirations. I won't miss seeing how he's acting so I can cooperate with it. Then when we're with God, God gives light. But he doesn't just give light. He also then guides us very, very clearly. And in our spirits, we were made to be prompted. We were created to be led by God. Make sense? And the more we live like that, the more fruit we can yield can be happening in our lives. We can yield, there can be a greater yield of fruitfulness if, in fact, we expect those things to happen and we have eyes to see and ears to hear. We'll talk about that in another talk. A little bit more. Now, where did I lost? I always do this. Oh, here we are. Okay. Yes. All right. Now, in Genesis, we have the Spirit of God, remember, hovering over the waters. A little later in the text, we read, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed," and again, "in his nostrils the breath of life." What we have here is the embryonic manifestation of the Holy Spirit, just sort of an embryo, sort of something starting to happen. Now, this is the beginning of creation. But notice what happens in the New Testament revelation, like in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Now we're on a whole different plane, a spiritual plane. It says, the first man, Adam, by virtue of God's power and authority breathing on him, became a living soul. He lives. He has natural life. Then he says, the last Adam, who is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. So it's not just that we had human life, but now we have a spirit that allows us to be in an ongoing communication with God himself. And we can live from that, and it makes all the difference in the world. Now, the images of breath and wind continue in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit is given in the Acts of the Apostles, do you remember that one in Acts chapter 2, verse 2? It says there was a rushing wind that came. You know, the people who make movies do a good job with these things. And there's a sign of a strong wind. In John's gospel, the same spirit is conferred by the risen Christ in the sign of breathing in a gesture that deliberately recalls the Genesis account. So he's got the apostles, and he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, then says, you know, to those whose sins you forgive are forgiven, those who are retained, you retain. That's the power of God. And, of course, that's the beginning, the embryonic state understanding of the sacrament of reconciliation. Yes? Yes! We know that's true. And that's a power that's given. Then you have the Pentecostal manifestation there, the day of Pentecost, and everybody, the church goes from being a believing people into a missionary mode. The same Spirit that came upon Jesus in his before he was launched into the public ministry, he was given the Holy Spirit. What was the first thing that happened after he was given the Holy Spirit? Jesus. What happened to him then? Yes, he was led into the desert. And so he went to the desert, and he was there. What was he doing in the desert? Praying. And who did he encounter there? And he was tempted, right? And so he was tempted, by the way, exactly, specifically in the areas that would try to keep him from fulfilling his messianic mission. And he, of course, repelled all of those things. But what was the fruit? What does it say after that? What's the fruit of him having engaged the battle and won? What does Luke say from then on? What does he say next? Jesus returned to Jerusalem in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of God was in him. So listen to me. Many times, there are times when you're going to experience spiritual conflict. And God intends that conflict there because he wants to provide you, Bill, with an opportunity to win, to reject the temptation, to stand in Christ, to grow in your authority so you can strengthen your spiritual muscles, because he's probably preparing for something for you to do to advance his kingdom. Does that make sense? Don't look at spiritual trial as some punishment. Look at spiritual trial as an opportunity to be equipped to serve the Lord more faithfully, grow in character and trust and confidence in God, and he will take you to the other side. And you will see the benefit of that. Now, God knows us all. So he knows the measure of our strength and our abilities. So he doesn't give everybody the same measure of trial. He gives you the measure that he knows that you can handle with his power. Because at the measure of that trial will probably be the equal measure of the work that he wants you to do. It's important to be able to understand these things. Because then you never look at what's going on. God's picking on me. God doesn't love me anymore. No, he loves you. But you said, like I say this to a lot of my friends, you know, in the time in which you met the Lord, you said, "Oh God, I'll give you everything. I'll follow you wherever you lead me." And so it's okay, I'm taking you at your word. I'm putting you here. Wait a minute, I didn't mean this. Well, yes, you did or you didn't. And this is part of what we need to grow in maturing in our Christian walk, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. There are many times when I'm a sinful man, and therefore the Lord has to teach me things through trial a lot of times. And, you know, I realize that after I get through it, sometimes I feel like the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And other times I think he's saying, "We're going to have to go another lap, Paco. You didn't get it this first round." And I think it's true. And I think sometimes I have to go another lap because I'm kind of hard-headed or stubborn or something. And I wasn't able to get it. But he loves me enough that he won't permit me to advance if I haven't learned the lesson that I need to learn at this stage of the game. Whether it be trust or forgiveness, or whether it be generosity, whether it be willingness to suffer for his name, whether it be being able to accept being misunderstood like Jesus was. There's no such thing as any trial in which we can't find God's purpose in it if we ask him. He will show us what the purpose is. Sometimes it takes a little bit longer than others, but we wait and trust because God is faithful. Why do we trust? Because it is God himself who's in this relationship. If he's all love, he's always truthful, he's utterly faithful, then I need to take those truths about God seriously and adjust my attitude according to who he is. I think I shared this with some of you who are on the retreat, but I'd like to share it because I think it falls into place right here. One of the gifts that was given on Pentecost was the gift of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord was restored. Now, remember in Isaiah, when it talks about Jesus, the Messiah, and it talks about the seven gifts of the Spirit, it talks about one of the gifts is the fear of the Lord. But if you read the rest of the sentence, it says, and his delight, that is, the Messiah's delight, was the fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It's reverential fear. It's a son who so profoundly loves his father in intimate union, he couldn't even imagine doing something that wouldn't please him. Neither in attitude nor behavior or speech, he couldn't imagine it. His fear of the Lord allowed him to be utterly, absolutely faithful to his father, trusting that no matter what his father was delivering him into, it was because the father knew what was good for him and for the sake of salvation. And he could trust his father all of the time. When we go through trial, it is a spiritual mistake, and a serious one, I think, to begin to complain against God as if God is not for you, that somehow God has changed his mind. No, God has not changed his mind. He loves you just as much, and he has a way of escape for you, and he'll show you to it, you it in good time. And we know that God, his goal for every one of us is eternal glory in his presence forever. I mean, what a comfort. I mean, that you just can't get any better than that. And so we have to keep that in mind all of the time. We were destined for glory. He's given us the power to make it to glory. And in the meantime, we as members of the church are to walk with our heads up in dignity, loving and serving, laying on down our lives for the sake of others so that they too might find their way back to the Father's house. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to live like that. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Okay, I know I should be coming to an end, right? Who's got the clock here? All right. 5 more minutes? Okay, at least 5. Okay. 5 and a half. Thank you. All right. Father Francis Martin, he was a very well-known theologian, biblical theologian, actually, I think. He says this about this passage when it talks about the Holy Spirit, when Jesus gave up his spirit. And in chapter 3, he says that the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from from where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is what Father Martin says about that. He says, just as the wind eludes human mastery, so does the Holy Spirit. In other words, one of the things that we need to be aware of is that you can't leash the Holy Spirit and say, okay, you're going to do this now for me. Oh, thanks, Holy Spirit. Come on. Come on over here. No, no, no. No, this is God. And you call upon the Holy Spirit, and then you accept the way the Holy Spirit will lead you because he knows what's best for you far better than we know from our own sinful selves what's good for us. And he says this, everyone born from above grows in the new divine life to the degree that they experience and accept the free and gracious work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So the bottom line is ongoing surrender. Surrender to God and make it as explicit and direct as you can. When we go through different kinds of tests, it's better not to pray vaguely. It's better to really say directly to the Lord, Lord, you know how I feel about this. I don't think I'm in the right place. So I surrender this situation to you, and I welcome you to work in me to redeem it, to change it, to transform it into something good for your glory. Be explicit. Talk to your Father in heaven under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit very, very specifically about the things that you need. And listen and watch and see what he does. It happens in so many different ways. So I will end with just a very simple story. It's this. When my older brother, who was the brain in the family, he got the triple doctorate and that sort of thing. He always intimidated me. It was like he was a walking encyclopedia, you know. I didn't have anything near that. And when he asked me, how do I get to the Lord? You know, my heart was beating like this because I thought, how am I going to explain this to my brother? Then all of a sudden the Lord gave me a real simple way of saying it. I said, well, Greg, it's a lot more simple than you think. If God is real, then he wants you to know him. So say to the Lord, Lord, if you're real, I ask you to reveal yourself to me. And I said, now, Greg, what that means is in the next few days or the weeks, things are going to happen in your circumstance, your life circumstances, things that you didn't expect to happen, and God is going to be reaching in and speaking to you through these circumstances. Besides what goes on in your heart, he's going to show you external things because that's where they are. See, God uses external things when we don't have enough interior life yet to see. He kind of works it in, and it works both ways, but sometimes he works with the outside in order to get us to see that he's working and we can know him on the inside. Do you know what I mean? That's what happened. So my brother case, he was studying Mahatma Gandhi and all kinds of, you know, crazy gurus and things like that. So one of his best friends had a conversion to Christ and came right to my brother and said, hey, I met Jesus, blah, 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 blah. And he's going, oh, my gosh. So that was his first one, right? Then the second thing that happened, I don't know to this day. I keep forgetting to ask her. Even to this day, I keep forgetting to ask her. My mother fandangled. I don't know how she did it. She got my brother to go to a little prayer meeting with about 12 old ladies and him. How it happened, I don't know. My brother wasn't into that stuff at all. But he was there, and the pastor, it was an Episcopalian priest. Good man. And the Episcopalian priest prayed over my brother. Now, my brother didn't have a full conversion at the moment, but he prayed over him, and he got touched, and so he knew something was happening. Well, then the third thing that happened was I was leading in Ann Arbor this evangelistic outreach of music, drama, and song, drama. What's the other one? Anyway, three things. Can't even remember what they were, but it was all evangelistic. And we had a meeting for 40 of us who were leading this whole thing beforehand. And so we were singing songs and we were joyful in the Lord. And my brother and sister-in-law were there. I invited them to come down because I wanted them to see the performance. But they came down early. And they said, we have never seen relationships with so much love that we see here. And I said, that's what happens when you're in the Lord, Greg. So thinking ahead, I had arranged for them to go through a kind of a seminar for conversion in Lansing, where he was from. Because I figured something was going to happen, you know, because I knew the Lord was working. And so he went back there, and he went through the seminar, and he had a powerful experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my family, some of you know this, is Orthodox. So he didn't go Catholic. I was the only one that went Catholic. But he went back to the Orthodox Church, and he's been in the Orthodox Church ever since. And that was a work of grace. It works when we ask, we expect things, and God will help us. I told Greg, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. And if we have faith, this is the last, I promise, this is the last thing I want to say. I promise. If we have faith, sometimes our faith carries other people who yet do not have faith. They have faith in us and the faith that we have in God. Then that's enough to get things started. Okay, if you say it, I'll do it. You say I'm supposed to go into this conference, I'll go to this conference. Or I read this book, okay. Or I come to Mass with you, okay. You know, they say it like that, okay. But they go, and God touches them. Yeah, okay, one more. Just one more. I used to be in charge of these Catholic men's conferences in our Archdiocese of Detroit. And there were times when, you know, guys would try to bring their sons, or mothers would try to figure a way to get their sons to go to these conferences. And there were two cases where I was in the office for evangelization. And so one of the cases was, phone rang, I picked it up. And they said, is Paco Gavrilides? I said, that's me. And the woman said, oh, it's you. I got to tell you what happened. My son, I finally got him to go to the conference. He hated it. He didn't want to go at all. He was there. And Father John Ricardo preached this homily. And the next thing you know, he went to confession. And now he's telling his wife and all of his kids they got to go back to church. This is wonderful. And it was all because the mother had the determination to get the son there. Then the same week in another part of the archdiocese, the same thing happened in the same way. And what it means is we have to have faith and determination in the Lord to act on behalf of people who are not going to be able to get there themselves, but through your relationship and your conviction, they'll take that first step, and then it's up to God. Right? We can't force conversion, but we can help them get into the place where encounter can take place. And when we do that, many things can happen. So God wants to use us as instruments, but he will put the conviction in you through the strength of the Holy Spirit. When I know that God has told me something to do, the ability to do it and carry it out with strength is way up. Like I can, it's like you can't get me off it. I feel like I'm a bulldog now. I've got it. And I'm going to keep on this thing because God is going to do it. And I know it. And God wants to give you the gift of faith. The gift of faith comes through asking the Holy Spirit to release it in your life. So let us agree together, brothers and sisters, that we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and reveal himself to us so we can have more confidence that this Spirit will lead us to Jesus so we can be faithful disciples, give glory to the Father, and do the work of the mission that's needed in the world today. Okay? Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Do we have time for what? Do we do questions and answers like we did on the other retreats, or is there anybody who wants to make a comment or ask a question? Yes. In terms of the Holy Spirit and things. Oh, interesting that you would ask that question. All right, I just happen to have a couple of books here I'd like to recommend. One is called In the School of the Holy Spirit. It's a very, very good book. Maybe you already have it. By Jacques Philippe. It's very, very good. It's about Jacques Philippe. Philippe. Jacques Philippe. Now, this to me is the very best book that I've ever read on the Holy Spirit. It's called Come Creator Spirit. It's written by their Meditations on the Veni Creator by Father Rainero Cantalamessa. And it's extraordinarily thorough. It's theological. It's spiritual. It's practical. It's pastoral. It's poetic. It's fantastic. Canta la mesa, C-A-N-T-A. It really means chant the mass, doesn't it? Canta la mesa, chant the mass in Italian. And so it's C-A-N-T-A-L-A-M-E-S-S-A. Honestly, it's brilliantly written. It's very accessible. You can read it in small chunks because he divides it up into little sections. And he goes line by line through the Veni Creator Spiritu. And then he explains the whole thing. He does biblical exegesis. He draws from the fathers of the church. He draws from the mystics of the church. He tells personal experiences. It's a delight. And I just want to say, because I've come to know and love you so much, I'm going to exhort you. I don't want to have to come back here and find out that you guys didn't give it a try. Give it a try. God has so much more for us all. And we can all make advances in living for the Lord, loving the Lord, etc., if we'll just start being open to the Holy Spirit. Okay, the next one's going to be on transformation. All right. God bless you all. Good night. Yeah. Yeah. God bless you.